You take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 4. You'll stand with me as we look at the first 10 verses to start with. So I always like to keep Brother Hanky happy back here, preaching from the Old Testament. So Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, she judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtalah, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtalah and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be to thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtalah to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts today. May we have tender hearts to respond to your word. May your Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts, in our lives. We commit this time to you, asking that you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Judges 4 and 5 reveal there's a battle to be fought, and we will be evaluated according to our participation in that battle. Now, when we look at the book of Judges, there's a statement made at the beginning of the book and another statement made at the end of the book that helps us understand basically what's taking place in the whole book. Chapter 2, verse 10 says that Joshua and all the elders died, and there arose another generation that knew not the Lord, neither the works of the Lord. Now, you know, we are always one generation away from having a generation that doesn't know the Lord. And then, what's the statement made at the end of the book? In those days, there was no king in the land of Israel, and every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes. Now, our country is closely approaching that, isn't it? And so, as this takes place in the book of Judges, there's a recurring cycle. Because they don't know the Lord, they forsake Him. They do evil, going after the gods, forsaking the Lord, going the way of the world. So there's sin, then there's suffering, because sin always brings suffering, doesn't it? And then they cry out to the Lord, supplication. And God, in His grace and mercy, sends a Savior. delivers them. So when we come here to chapter 4, we're already into, I think, the third cycle of about five different cycles where this just repeats itself, where God in His grace sends Him a deliverer, whether it's Othniel, other times it's going to be Samson. Here it's going to be Deborah and Barak. But notice, as we look at the passage, the condition of the people and the condition of those days. We see there, verse 1, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. God had given them, if you go back into the previous chapter, that they had been at rest for a number of years. Verse 30, 80 years. But after 80 years, they began to drift from the Lord again. They did evil. And as a result, they began to suffer. Verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And then you'll notice at the end of verse 3, he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So, as you go through the book of Judges, each time they turn away from the Lord, the oppression and the suffering becomes worse. And it becomes longer as well. But chapters 4 and chapters 5 go together. Chapter 4 gives us the narrative. Chapter 5 gives us the poetry and the song of rejoicing and triumph. So look over in chapter 5 in verse 6, because it tells us a little more about the conditions of that day. In chapter 5, verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, which is the time we're talking about here, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. Now, why was this? They're under oppression. The land is controlled by the enemy. So they cannot travel on the roads. They're controlled by the Canaanites. And so they have to travel through the pathways. Now, can you imagine what it would be like today if you couldn't travel on Highway 74 or Interstate 85 or Highway 18 or 226 or 221 or even Main Street, Lattimore? That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? But they couldn't travel. They had to take the paths because of the oppression of the enemy. But then the next verse, verse 7 of chapter 5, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. So things were so bad that they couldn't live in the villages. The villages have no walls. There's no protection. So evidently they flee to the cities that have walls. But we discover down in verse 8, says they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. So they're seeking to escape the suffering and the oppression. So they go to the cities, but there's war in the gates of the city. They can't find escape from the suffering. Now, as we know, what's the only true escape? Turn back to the Lord. Have the Lord provide the answer. The Lord provide the forgiveness and the relief from the suffering that they were going through because of their sin. And so things are bad. And it's because they've chosen new gods instead of serving the living God. So the condition is bad, and we see the same thing taking place in our country today. The condition is bad, isn't it? Is there a need for God's servants to rise up and go into the battle? Yes. How many churches without pastors in America today? Need for pastors. How many Christian schools do we get calls from all the time? Do you have Christian school teachers? We need Christian school teachers. And you have to say, I'm sorry, but we don't have any. How many evangelists are needed? How about missionaries? What's the condition around the world? I was reading last night. Let me read to you from globalfrontiermissions.org. Makes this statement. It is estimated that of the 7.75 billion people alive in the world today, 3.23 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Joshua Project, there are approximately 17,446 unique people groups in the world, with 7,400 plus considered unreached. That's 41% of the world's population. The vast majority live in the 1040 window, latitude window, with less than 10% of the missionary force in this area. Is there a need? Yes. There was a need in their day because of the condition of the people, and God desired to do something about it. So notice the command that is given. As we look down in verse 6 of chapter 4, and she, Deborah, sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And God says, I will deliver him into your hand. So God sent a command. Says, I want Barak to go, and I want him to take 10,000 from the tribes with him, and I will give victory. I will deliver then Jabin and Sisera into your hands. Now, do we have a command today? What's our command today? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach, that is, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we have a command today as well. So God gave a command. What was the response of Barak? He gave God a condition. If Deborah will go with me, I will go. Now, are you giving any conditions to God today? Because a lot of people do. Well, you know, we were studying in our missions class. We're talking about missions. A lot of people, well, you know, Lord, I'll do anything but go to Africa. Or, I'll do anything but have to go and, you know, plant churches or live in the bush or, some other thing. Are we putting conditions on our obedience? And that's what Barak was doing. We see, you know, one of the amazing things we see in this passage is God taking the weak things of this world and doing great things for His glory. Because when you get to the book of Hebrews, who is mentioned in the book of Hebrews as one of the members of the Hall of Faith? It's Barak. He said, wow. You know, here's a guy that says, I'll only go if the prophetess will go with me. And she says, I'll go. And he goes, and God does a great work. Now imagine how many of God's people miss out on what God would do because they put a condition on whether I will go or not. Well, Lord, if you will provide this for me, or if you'll give me this or other things, then I will go. But aren't you thankful when Jesus Christ left heaven, he didn't make any conditions. He says, I will go, I will give my life, that you and I might be saved, that we might know him. So he responds with a condition, but he does go. So that brings us in. We see the condition around us. We have the command to go as they did. So there was a choice that had to be made, a choice that you and I have to make. And chapter 5 deals with that choice. The center of the song of Deborah and Barak has to deal with the choice that the different tribes made of whether they were participants or non-participants. And so notice, if you would, chapter 5, then, beginning with verse 14, there's 10 of the 12 tribes mentioned in these verses. The only ones not mentioned are Judah and Simeon, because they were very far south of where this was taking place, up around the Jezreel Valley, the Mount Tabor that's mentioned here in the passage. And so it says, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Maker, which would have been half tribe of Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan River, came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the rider. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. Then verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Now, one of the things we have to realize is when you go back to verse, I think it was 8, there in chapter 5, it says, was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? So imagine the contrast here. What does Jabin have and Sisera? 900 chariots of iron. What do the Israelites have? Not a sword or a spear among 40,000. And you've got 10,000 that are going, and probably some more, because we know 10,000 from Naphtali and Zebulun. So here they're faced. God has said, go, I will deliver Sisera into your hand. And you can imagine them saying, now, wait a minute. He's got chariots of iron. All we've got are maybe ox goads and plowing utensils and other things, but we don't have any swords. We don't have any spears. We don't have the weapons of warfare. But yet God said, go. Now, it's easy for us to look and say, now, you know, there's a need on the mission field. There's a need in the pastorate. There's a need in Christian schools. But we look and say, what do I have? What can I do? You know, I'm not gifted. I don't have great talents and abilities. But does God say, now look and see, do you have all this and all this so you can go? Or does God say, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it? And so it's interesting to note that these two tribes says, not only will we go, but we'll risk our lives in the center of the battle, in the high places, which would be your most strategic locations in a battle. They jeopardized their lives in the high places. Now, are we willing? What are we willing to risk? That God might use us to do His great work. And so, those were the ones that said yes. But we're also told about the other tribes as well. Look back again in verse 15. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Or verse 15, there were great, division of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. And then verse 16, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleatings of the flocks. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So, Barak sends messengers to Reuben. They're located on the other side of the Jordan River, but not far from where the battle is going to take place. And so, I can imagine the elders of Reuben getting together to discuss this. Because it says, there was great thought and searching of heart. So, they're sitting there, probably having a discussion amongst the leaders, the elders of the tribe. Should we go or should we stay? There is a need. We can see the condition that's going on. But then they start to think, well, now, wait a minute. We don't have any weapons. We've got all these sheep. You know, who's going to take care of them if we go? How about our wives and children? What happens if we are killed in battle? So, great searchings of heart. And what was God's assessment? Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleatings of the flocks. Why did you stay? Now, we also have to remember that when God gave the land to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River, what was the condition? They had to go with the other tribes to conquer the land of Canaan, and then they could return and settle in the land there. So now they're settled. But it appears that they become too settled. That I'm not concerned about what's going on over there. I'm not concerned about the need that is there. You know, we've got our homes. We've got our flocks. You know, things are fine where we're at. So why should I be bothered about the need over there? And so God asked them, why? Now, that's going to be a strong question to have to answer one day, isn't it? Why did you not do more than you did? Why did you become comfortable in your homes and your jobs and your possessions and you lost sight of my desire to deliver and to bring victory and to show my greatness and bring people to know the Lord? Why? But it wasn't just Reuben. Look, if you would, in verse 17. Gilead also abode beyond Jordan. Gilead being where the tribe of Gad and part of the tribe of Manasseh. So basically, both of the 2.5 tribes on the other side, which was close to where the need was, they said, not us. We don't have time. Says we're too tied up with what's going on here with us. And so Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Why, here's that question again, did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. So here's two others that are along the seashore, Dan and Asher. They were close. They could have come to help in the battle. They could have responded to the call to come to the aid of the Lord. But they're too busy too. Why, God says, did Dan remain in ships? And one day there's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to have to stand and answer the question, why did you become so self-centered? Why did you become so occupied with yourself and other things that you failed to be involved and to participate in the battle for the things of the Lord? Why? He says. And so that was the choice that was made. And so with a choice, there comes consequences. Every time we make a choice, there's consequences, isn't there? So what was the consequences then of the choices that were made? As you continue then in verse 19, the kings came, this is chapter 5, and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. And so what took place? Those who trusted the Lord, we don't have swords, we don't have spears, we don't have bows and arrows, we don't have weapons, but we're going to trust the Lord. God said, I will deliver Sisera into your hand. They don't know how God's going to do it, but they trust the word of the Lord. They obey the command of God to go against this mighty army with 900 chariots of iron, believing God's word, obeying God's command. And what does God do? He sends a storm. The Kishon River overflows in the valley of Jezreel. Now, what happens to wheels of chariot when they're going through mud? They don't go anywhere. They get stuck. I'm sure some of you have had that delightful experience of having your car stuck in mud. Any of you had that experience? I've been there. And so as big as a car is, it's not going to go anywhere if it's stuck in the mud. And so God caused all these chariots to be stuck. They can't do anything. God gives them the victory. So, what were the consequences? Number one, they saw, those who said yes saw God work a great victory. They saw God do something great. Now, how about those who said no? What did they see? Nothing. They didn't see God do anything. They didn't see the great power of our God, the great provision of our God, how wonderful and how great He is. You know, if we don't walk in obedience, we're not going to see the great things that God can do. But when we walk with Him and we trust Him, it's amazing what God does. And, you know, it was a blessing to see how God provided not only to get us to the Philippines and when we had a need there because all these people had lost everything through the 24-foot mud flows that we had. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have much of anything. We couldn't find Bibles and tracts. And so when we came back for my mother-in-law's funeral, and then God began to say, okay, one of our supporting churches was doing John and Romans. And then three other churches in the Hickory, Lenore area, they gave us 37,000 copies of John and Romans in Tagalog. Then we had 5,000 New Testaments in Tagalog. Then 1,000 correspondence courses in Tagalog. 2 million tracts in Tagalog. So the Lord just sending in all these things, along with 3 pianos and 400 hymnals and you know, just one thing after the other, and then the $5,000 to ship the container, get it through customs, and up to where we were. And then the Lord providing to build a second floor there because of our school growing at that time. And so we had no idea what God was going to do when we went. We just knew God said go. And then God began to show himself strong. God began to show how great and marvelous and wonderful and what he could do. And some pastors coming and saying, Pastor Ashley, would you help us start a Bible Institute on the north side of Manila? And, you know, just one door after the other, God opening and God working as well. And so this group that said yes, they saw God do a great work. Second, they saw God use them. You know, that's the amazing thing, is that God would use us. God could have destroyed the whole army like he did the Assyrian army later. But God used every one of those soldiers that went. Everyone from Zebulun, from Issachar, those that went from Gilead, or not from Gilead, but from Maker, and the others around there, God used them then. God did his part, but he expected them to do their part. And God used them in a great and a mighty way. But those that said, no, we're too busy, we can't get involved, there's too much at stake here, did God use them? Not at all. They didn't go. They didn't respond. And so, one, God did a great work that they saw. Second, God used them in a great way. Third, God blessed them. Look down, if you would, in verse 24 of chapter 5. There's another person involved in this story. It says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. When Sisera saw that he was losing the battle, he ran for his life. He came to the tent of Jael. Now, Jael, married to a Kenite, they're not Jews, they're not Israelites. And so she allows Sisera to come in. And verse 25, he asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. And, you know, so here's this woman. She can't go out on the battlefield. She can't be involved that way, but she did get involved. How does she get involved? Sisera comes into the tent. She gives him milk to drink. He falls asleep. She takes a tent peg and a hammer and goes over and against his temple. Wham! Now, she got involved, didn't she? She did what she could do. When so many of them, we're not going to do anything. You know, don't ask us. We're too busy with what we were doing. But when she had the opportunity, she did what she could. And God says, blessed be Jael. Look down in verse 31. At the end of the song, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. This is another part of the blessing. He says, let them that love the Lord, let them that respond and follow him and obey him and trust him, let them shine as the sun in its brightness. Now, later in the Old Testament, we have another comparison to shining. Daniel chapter 12. In verse 3, and what is the comparison made there? Those who turn many to righteousness. Let them shine basically as the stars in the heaven. See, when you and I obey the Lord, When we follow Him, when we love Him, we shine in the midst of a dark world. When you win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take the gospel to them and you turn people to righteousness, it says we'll shine as the stars in the heavens. So what an interesting comparison that we have here. So there's the blessing that comes from obeying the Lord, from serving Him. It says, blessed be jail. Now, what's the opposite of blessing? Curse. Now, look back, verse 23. Curse ye miros, said the angel of the Lord. And who's the angel of the Lord? The pre-incarnate Christ. Curse ye miros, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because of what reason? Because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Jael, blessed. Miros, one of the cities nearby that should have been involved, could have been involved, they wouldn't do anything. And so the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, cursed be Miros. They came not to the help of the Lord. So chapter 5 gives us the emphasis here in the passage is participation. Those who participated, those who did not. Those who participated have God's commendation. They saw God do a great work. They were used of God. They had God's blessing. Those who did not, they missed seeing what God could do. They missed seeing how great our God is. They missed being used of God and God doing great and wonderful things through them. They missed God's blessing. They had God's curse for not helping, for not participating, for not doing what they could do. So we see in these two chapters, there was a need. The condition of the people. And God's command to go. Go against the enemy. Go and deliver the people. Go at the command of the Lord. And God says, I will deliver. What does He tell us today? Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That God, that His word will not return unto Him void. And so we have a choice, don't we? Will we be involved? Now, it's much easier when you're young, but how about when you get married? How about when you get settled? Which is what happened with the people here. They were settled. It's too much. You know, we've got too much going on with family, with business, with other needs. We don't want to be involved. Praise the Lord for those who said, we're willing to risk our lives. We're willing to trust the Lord. We will go, we will obey Him and see what God's going to do in answer to the promise that He gave. Will you be involved today? Are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go, to do whatever God wants you to do? Are you willing to lay it all on the altar? We would say, Lord, I'll trust You. No conditions. Hear my Lord. Send me. Use me. I don't know how You'll do it, but I just trust Your word and believe that as You call, You will provide, You will go, You will show Yourself strong, You will do Your great work through weak vessels like us.